Real men. Manly man. What exactly are we talking about? Manly is a classic term of approval. Suggested traits admired by society, such as determination, decisiveness, courage, and strength. Popular culture associates manliness with things like hot rods, steak, football, and chest hair, while conversely prohibiting things like hand lotion, tanning beds, minivans, and aerobics. Well, I contend that real men, manly men, live boldly, speak truthfully, and lead reliably. And for those who don't, well, you know what time it is. It's time to man up.
When I say the word reliable, what does that mean to you? Does it mean there's someone you can trust, someone you can depend on, something you can hang your hat on? Or what does unreliable mean to you? It means it's not dependable. It means the person doesn't follow through on what they say they will do. If it's appliance, it's unreliable. We would say it's broke. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Or we would say it's useless. It doesn't have any value. We're in part two of our Man Up series, and I want to talk to you today about being reliable. Paul knew that young Timothy would need strength and endurance to fulfill his ministry. In fact, in the writings of Paul, 25 different times, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, be strong. Be ready to suffer and face hardships." Timothy would need that because later on, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that he was put in prison for preaching the gospel. He had to learn, even as a young man, how to do whatever it takes to stand strong to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first verse. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." As we look at this text, I believe there are four examples of reliability. The first is a teacher. And if a teacher is going to be reliable, they must share confidently and not get disappointed. Again, verse 2, Paul said, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust," circle the word entrust, "to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." You see, young Timothy really had a difficult ministry to follow because the Apostle Paul had one of his greatest ministries in Ephesus. There's a good chance that Jesus' mother, Mary, was also in that congregation. Can you imagine, as a young preacher starting out, you have Jesus' mother in your church? And so Paul saw Timothy as his son in the faith, and he said to him, "Guard the message. Protect the truth of the message, and then share it. You've been entrusted with it. You find reliable people, qualified and competent, that can be trusted to carry it out." You see, sharing confidently brings about a ripple effect. Teachers share confidently, believing their students will learn. Coaches share confidently, believing that their players will execute the play. Business leaders share, believing their employees will live out their core values. Pastors share confidently, believing their members will obey the mission statement. Wives share confidently, believing that their husbands will listen. That might be expecting a little too much. Parents share confidently, believing their children will turn out all right. Paul said to Timothy, first in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Notice the ripple effect? It went from the grandmother to the mother to the son. You might be saying, "But wait a minute, I believe in Jesus. I've tried to pass on the ripple effect, my faith, to my kids and my grandkids, but you know what? It didn't happen that way for my family. And if it didn't, I want to say to you, don't get disappointed." Teachers know that not every student will learn their material. A coach knows that not every player will execute the play properly. Business leaders know that not every employee will live out their core values. Pastors know that not every member will obey the mission statement. And parents know that not every child will turn out the way you planned. But we don't give up. We still keep on sharing confidently, believing that what we're doing will make a difference in the end. Dr. Henry Cloud has written a book called Boundaries for Leaders, and he says, quote, "Research has shown that a belief that one will be successful is one of the strongest predictors of goal achievement." I want to repeat that. Research has shown that a belief that one will be successful, in other words, you believe I'm going to be successful, it's one of the number one predictors that you will be successful. You see, in one way or another, whether you're a parent or a coach, no matter what business person, no matter what you are, in one way or another, all of us are teachers because we're passing on what has been entrusted to us. This week, we're in the middle of a teacher appreciation initiative where we have said we believe teachers are unappreciated, and there's 18,000 teachers in 227 schools around the valley, close to all of our campuses, that we want to give them a gift card simply saying thank you, and we want to give each of them a handwritten personal note. Now, I want you to watch this video of one of the teachers at CCV and listen to what she has to say about what she does.
I'm Megan Preston. I've been teaching for 7.5 years, and I teach second grade. My favorite part of teaching is just spending time with the kids. I love reading groups. I love sitting down with a small group of kids and teaching them how to read. I've always loved children and working with them, and I wanted to be a part of their success in education and their future. And my role as a teacher is to help them be what they dream to be, to give them access to materials and supplies in reading and math and science and social studies, and then just encourage them to do the best that they can on all their assignments and their learning, and just help them to progress each day. 26 kids with 26 personalities, you feel like you have to have multiple personalities to teach all of them, because when one kid's happy, another's sad. You're pulled in 26 different directions all day long. But I love the excitement on their face when they learn something new, or they learn a new word, or they were able to decode a word that they thought was impossible. It's really encouraging to be a teacher. For my friends and family, I just get lots of words of encouragement telling me I'm doing this for, you know, a bigger purpose, and that it means something to be a teacher. Teachers are not thanked enough in today's society. Having a thank you or a gift card from a community member would be very appreciated by teachers. They would feel respected and valued by their communities. Thank you for entrusting us with your kids every day. It's a joy that we get to do what we get to do.
As I said, we're in the middle of this teacher initiative, and I want to share with you the good news and the bad news. The bad news is, last week on all of our campuses together, we only received 2,500 gift cards. That means we have 15,500 that we need to purchase this weekend on all of our campuses, because the notes and the gift cards are going to be given out this week. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. CCV, you always come through. No matter what challenge we put before you on all of our campuses, you step up and make it happen. And so I want to say, buy more than one card. There might be a line after the service where you're trying to purchase the cards, but you stay there and remain faithful, and let's really show this community and the teachers how much we appreciate what they do. You see, God isn't looking for smart people or popular people or good-looking people or perfect people. God's simply looking for reliable people, those who are faithful. The second example of reliability we find here in the text is a soldier. And if you're a soldier and you're going to be reliable, you must follow completely. And if you're going to follow completely, you can't get distracted. Verse 4 says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer." You see, when a soldier enters the military, he is under the authority of the commanding officer, and the military comes first, and everything else takes a lower priority. He exchanges his civilian life for a military life. And if it's going to be an effective military unit, it must be single-minded and laser-focused and follow the commands of the officer. If you're going to be an effective soldier, it says, you can't get caught up in civilian affairs. You've got to avoid distractions. Because if you're not careful, you will lose focus. Outside involvements take a lot of time and energy. That's why it's so easy to get entangled and absorbed in things that don't matter. Meaning, we do a lot of things, but they have no eternal value. I believe today we live in an age of distractions. Our culture seems to have attention deficit syndrome. As we go from crisis to crisis and trend to trend, we've developed a kind of mental and emotional edginess because we're always on and always connected to the digital world. And we constantly have to respond to voices and choices. The voices, do I listen to my parents or my friends or my boss or the media or my teacher or my coach? Competing voices. We also have competing choices. Do I follow the crowd? Or do I stand alone? Do I go along with popular opinion or do I go against popular opinion? If we're not careful, we find ourselves envious of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They only had one tree to worry about. That was all that distracted them. You see, if we're not careful for us, distraction isn't one tree. It's the name of the forest. And that's why when you come on all of our campuses to worship every week, you need to understand how difficult it is for you to give your undivided attention to a 30-minute message because you're accustomed to living every day with several voices that compete for your attention all the time. Every 7 minutes, it's a commercial and we fade away. Or now, every 7 seconds, it's an email interruption. Eugene Peterson, author of the Message Bible, along with several other books, said as a pastor, he was not prepared for the, quote, low level of interest that the men and women in his church had in God, in the Bible, and in prayer. It wasn't that they didn't believe and value these things. They just weren't very interested. End of quote. Could that be us? We believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We believe in prayer, but we don't seem to be really interested in what's going on. Why is that? Could it be because we are constantly distracted? The distractions we face as Christians today are consumerism, entertainment, sports, work, Facebook, and the list goes on and on. You see, if you live the simple life, you have less options and less distractions. But living in a big city, in the culture in which we live, it is a complex life and it's full of distractions. What's wrong with that? Distractions have a way of keeping us from putting God first. Remember the Ten Commandments, the very first one? You shall have no other gods before me. Men, I want to challenge you to man up. What are some of the distractions that you're facing that are keeping you from putting God first? You say, well, why are you picking on me? Because we believe as men, you're supposed to be spiritual leaders. And as you go, so goes your family. So if you're distracted, your family's going to be distracted. Identify what is distracting you from putting God first and then lead your family to follow in the same way. You see, if you want to fly, you have to give up the things that weigh you down. If you're going to be reliable, you must share confidently. You must follow completely. Thirdly, as an athlete, you must compete correctly so that you don't get disqualified. Verse 5 says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about how an athlete goes into strict training to win the prize. In fact, did you know the average Olympic athlete trains 4 hours a day, 310 days a year for 6 years? Meaning they put their life on hold for 6 years to train to be an elite Olympic athlete. But Paul here is not talking about training. He's talking about competing. Isn't it interesting? What value would it be to train all the time and never compete? And what he's trying to say is, if you're an athlete and you compete, you can't make up your own rules and do what you want. You must compete according to the rules. And in Paul's day, competing according to the rules was highly valued and expected. Today, if we're not careful, in sports, cheating is expected. We try to do whatever it takes to win. Basketball, baseball, and football, steroid use and substance abuse is common. Or in the sport of cycling, we found out for all those years, Lance Armstrong, it was living strong. We find out he was living wrong. Or the Olympics, winners lose their medals because of cheating. Just this week, sprinter Tyson Gay, that got a silver medal in the last Olympics, was disqualified because he cheated. In fact, golf was one of the few sports where cheating is not expected. Golfers turn themselves in even if no one notices. And yet cheating is also found in many other occupations. Corporations steal other companies' patents. Bernie Madoff cheated investors through a Ponzi scheme. Financial experts cheat through insider training. Politicians cheat by getting certain gifts from lobbyists. Construction contracts get kickbacks. Pastors can even misuse money and people. Oral Roberts, former pastor and founder of Oral Roberts University, used to warn young pastors of three things: gold, girls, and glory. Doesn't that sound like something you've heard me say before? The three things that get us all in trouble is money, sex, and power. Gold, girls, and glory. Improper use of any one of these three things will get you disqualified. And if you're disqualified, you're no longer a reliable member of the team. Reliable as a teacher? You're going to share confidently, because you expect your students to learn it and pass it on and use it. If you're a soldier, you're going to follow your officer completely and have undivided loyalty to carrying out the mission. If you're an athlete, you want to compete correctly so that you can obey the rules of the game. Fourthly, if you're a farmer and are going to be reliable, you must work consistently so that you don't get discouraged. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, farming is not something most of us that are younger even are used to. Growing up on the farm, I saw this happen all the time when my dad would plant crops. The farmer plants the seed, and then he waits patiently for the seed to yield a harvest, and sometimes you have to wait several months. And during that waiting period, it's easy to get discouraged, because you can work hard day after day, and there are many things that are out of your control. You can water, you can fertilize, you can work the soil, you can remove the weeds, and you pray that the forces of nature don't destroy the crop. Because you can work hard day after day, and the insects or the birds or animals can destroy it. Or the forces of nature, of floods or drought or a fire or a hailstorm, could wipe out everything that you have done. And all of these things are totally out of your control, and so a farmer has to put their trust in God. But it says if the farmer's consistent, if he's persistent, if he doesn't get discouraged, he'll be able to see the reward for all of his labor. Someone has said there are two kinds of people in the world. One are people whose circumstances overcome them. And the other group are people who overcome their circumstances. I want to repeat that. One group is people who are overcome by their circumstances, and the other group are people who overcome their circumstances. Will Swift, in his book entitled Pat and Dick, An Intimate Portrait of a Marriage, says this. In the book, he details a little-known side of President Richard Nixon. When Richard Nixon met his future wife, Pat, he chauffeured her to her dates with other men. He tried to get her interest, but she wasn't interested. And she told him, "You can drive me on my dates with other guys only if you will not propose to me and you'll not tell me that you love me." And so he thought, whatever it takes, and so he began to do that. He took her on dates, chauffeured her with other guys time after time. He took her home for weekends. He took her back to school time after time, so many times that finally she eventually fell in love with that awkward future president. You see, his persistence paid off, and he didn't get discouraged. I'm often asked by other pastors, what's the secret of growing a church? Would you like to know the secret of success in growing a church? Would you like to know the secret of success in building your business? Would you like to know the secret of success in raising children or being an athlete? Here it is. There is no secret to success. There's no secret to success. It takes a lot of hard work and faith. You've got to overcome discouragement and distraction and disappointment and pain and criticism. You got to hang in there for the long term, trusting God that things will turn out right. Do you realize that Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team? That Coach Tom Landry, the successful coach, Hall of Fame coach of the Dallas Cowboys, did not win a single game in his first season? That producer Steven Spielberg was denied admission to film school three times? And Dr. Seuss's first book was rejected by 27 publishers. My life verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. And the Message translation puts it this way. Dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Lord, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Be confident. I want to say to you, be confident that what you're doing will make a difference. Don't get discouraged. If you're a stay-at-home mom or dad and you're raising two-year-olds, three-year-olds, it's easy to get discouraged, thinking, I might take their life before they get out of the house. And you're saying, is this going to make a difference? Am I really making a difference? And I want you to know the foundation you're laying is incredible. Or they get older and they become junior high or high school teenagers, and sometimes they're challenging everything that you're trying to share with them, and you're saying, am I really making a difference? And I want to say to you, be confident. Think long term. The payoff will come later. Or maybe you're a neighborhood group leader and you started out the year with six couples and now it's down to three couples and you're saying, man, nobody is reliable anymore. They say they're going to be apart. They don't hang in there and it's easy to get discouraged. And I want to say to you, think long term, because there may be one or two couples or people in your group that God's going to use to be spiritual leaders. Or maybe you've had a serious injury. What happens? You rehab the first week, you feel no improvement. You rehab the first month, you feel very little improvement. And sometimes a doctor will say, you know what, you're going to have to rehab for 6 months, maybe to a year, before your life will get back to normal. So you don't want to get discouraged and quit along the way. Or maybe you're trying to share your faith with a friend or family member or a coworker, and you're talking, you're planting, you're watering, you trust God to do something, and maybe the conversion doesn't come. Maybe it doesn't even come in your lifetime. The conversion maybe comes later from somebody else that God brings to impact their life. Be confident that what you're doing, sowing those seeds, will make a difference. You see, we live in a culture where we live for the moment. And it's easy for all of us. It's easier for young people to get so obsessed with the pleasure of the moment that we forget the future reward. The results of your labor may not come immediately. I want to encourage you, hang in there and don't get discouraged. You see, success is developed daily, not in a day. I want to repeat that. Success is developed daily, every day. It's not developed in one day. A sales statistic said this, 80% of all sales are made after the fifth call to the same prospect. 48% of all salespersons make one call and quit. Almost half make one call and quit. 25% quit after the second call. 12% quit after the third call. But 10% keep on calling. And that 10% account for 80% of all sales. I love the story of the salesman who was getting a haircut. And he mentioned to his barber that he was about to take a trip to Rome. And his barber said, man, Rome is a terribly overrated city. I used to live in northern Italy. He said, well, what airline are you taking? And the guy told him, and he said, man, that's a terrible airline. Their seats are cramped. The food is bad. The planes are always late. What hotel are you staying in? He told him the hotel, and he said, oh, man, that hotel is in the wrong part of town. They have horrible service. You might as well stay at home. But the guy said, you know what? I expect to close a big deal while I'm there. And after I close that big deal, I hope to go see the Pope. And the barber said, don't count on seeing the Pope. He only sees very influential people. 3 days later, the man returns to the barber shop. And the barber asked him, how was your trip? And he said, oh man, it was great. The flight was perfect. The service at the hotel was excellent. I made a big sale. And he said, I got to see the Pope. The barber says, you got to see the Pope? Tell me what happened. He said, well, when I approached him, I bent down and kissed his ring. No kidding, the barber said. What did he say? Well, he said he looked at my head and said, my son, where in the world did you get such a lousy haircut? That's bad. But it's one of those 7-minute breaks where I had to get your attention, all right? People who have lived over 100 years of age were interviewed, and they were asked, what is the secret of your long life? People over 100, what is the secret to your long life? And the research revealed that almost all of them had one thing in common. Here it was. They learned how to move on after pain and loss. They learned how to move on after pain and loss. They didn't allow discouragement to destroy their lives. Listen, they didn't get discouraged. All of us have so much to learn from older people. All of us have people in our lives that have helped us get where we are. I believe all of us stand on somebody else's shoulders. And if we look at young Timothy, he was reliable because he stood on the shoulders of the faith of his grandmother and his mother. He was reliable because he stood on the shoulders of his mentor, the Apostle Paul. I am who I am today because of others who've prayed for me, who've encouraged me, and challenged me to do something great for God. I stand on the shoulders of a lot of people. My parents, my dad specifically, who was my spiritual hero, my wife, my family, my professors, other pastors, and so many of you faithful members of CCV. I think if we step back and really look at our lives, we'll realize where we got today, we've all stood on somebody else's shoulder. So here's the takeaway. Here's what I want you to do with this message. In the first blank, I want you to write down, whose shoulders have you stood on? Write one or two people in there. Who is the one person or a couple people that believed in you and have helped you get where you are today? Then after you, the second blank, write in there, who do you want to put on your shoulders? Who do you want to lift up and take with you on your journey? Because you see, our theme this year is the power of one. And every one of us can make a difference. People are watching us. We are teaching by the way we live and what we say. And so who is it that you would say, this is the one person that I want to make a difference in their life because somebody over here made a difference in my life? Church, let's man up. Let's be reliable. That means let's be faithful to God. Let's be faithful and reliable to each other. Let's do whatever it takes to pass the gospel of Jesus Christ onto the next generation. God has entrusted us with a huge responsibility, and that is to reach this valley with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this story from Timothy and the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for Timothy's grandmother and mother that were faithful and shared their faith and passed it on to him. We're thankful for his mentor, Paul, that laid the foundation for him to do some incredible work. And we look today at our lives, and we're thankful for those people that were reliable. They took raising us up, pouring into us, believing in us, encouraging us, so that we are where we are today. We've stood on their shoulders. But we don't want to be accused of simply taking what others have given us and keeping it to ourselves. Lord, help us to think of those neighbors, those coworkers, our children, our family members, someone that needs some encouragement, someone that needs some help, someone that needs our shoulders to lift them up and help them become all that they can be in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.